What do I do? What do we do? This is the question. What are we to do if we walk in the truth? Hi, this is Stephan Yah on YahvahYahweh.name. We're going to Jeremiah. That's Jeremiahu, chapter 17. What do I do and what don't I do? Jeremiah 17:22 sets the tone about the Sabbath day. It's not a question of semantics or opinions. It is thus saith Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh, right after we are told to watch our heart, that don't let our heart lead us around, but it's the other way around. Let the word lead us around. Let the word lead our hearts. Thus saith Yahweh, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That's Hebrew 33:89. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do any work, but separate the Sabbath day as I command your fathers, as I commanded your fathers. They obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if you diligently hearken unto me, saith Yahweh, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but separate the Sabbath day to do no work therein. Then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Yehuda, or Judah, from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, or Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and offerings, meat offerings, incense, bringing offerings of praise unto the house of Yahweh. But if you will not hearken unto me to separate the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Well, we keep the Passover day on the correct day, Aviv 14, and we keep the Sabbath day. That is the seventh day Sabbath day, according to the scripture, and according to Hebrews 4. He specified no other day. He spoke of no other day. Hebrews 4. And let us trust in the word, and let it be our authority. In verse 7, here's another command, which we do, the seven-year land rest blessing. 17 verse 7, in that very famous chapter of Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man that trusts in Yahweh, and whose hope Yahweh is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Yes, if we observe Yahweh's laws, including the seven-year land rest. Then to chapter 20 of Jeremiahu, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 8. Now flipping the pages. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of Yahweh was made a reproach unto me, a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, as some these days is the practice to make light of Yahweh's name, or to say, well, it's only a matter of pronunciation. No, it's a matter of what his name really is and his character, but it is a matter of following the original, which is the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or Yahweh. But Jeremiah said, I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So that is one of the reasons, and And there are many reasons why we proclaim the name of Yahweh, even proclaim it to the nations, to the Gentiles, and to the world, as we're told to not forbear in proclaiming his name. Then the next verse, Jeremiah 20. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. They say, report, and we will report it. All my familiars watching for my halting, saying, perhaps, or peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. That is on Jeremiah and his representatives. But Yahweh is with me as a mighty terrible one, or a mighty awesome one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But O Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh of armies, that triest the righteous and seest the reins, the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee I have opened my cause. Sing unto Yahweh, praise Yahweh, for he has delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. We think of the poor in slums and in down in the ghetto or in the Midwest of America, where they had a terrible cold snap in 2019, where the temperature went far below zero. Yes, a jet stream from Alaska swooped down all the way toward the Gulf of Mexico and just froze everybody. I don't know if anybody would envy somebody who had lived in that cold, icy belt there. What a thing. But we prayed for them. We pray that they will get assistance soon from the proper sources. Then in Jeremiah 23, chapter 23, verse 5, speaking of our Messiah. So we can find the Messiah throughout the scriptures. In Jeremiah 23, 5, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. So there is the symbol, the branch, a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice, or right ruling in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. This is his name, whereby he shall be called Yahweh our righteousness, Yahweh Sukenu. So we believe in the Messiah and in his name because of his word that stands forever and ever and is very sure. That was found in Jeremiah, chapter 23, in the first six verses. Then let's go over to Amos. Amos chapter 4 is still in the older part of the scriptures and still speaking of his name. Of that name above all names, and says, for lo, he that forms the mountains, and creates the wind, and declares unto man what is his thought, that makes the morning darkness, and treads upon the high places of the earth, Yahweh, the Elohim of hosts, is his name. Yahweh, it's written in most popular versions, or modern versions, as Lord, or Adonai, but it really isn't that at all from the Hebrew text. It should be YHVH, so it wouldn't make any sense to just throw in a title and say that that's, call it good enough, that that's his name. Or like the song, Let's Call the Whole Thing Off, an old song from the 1940s of a big band type of music that said, you say potato, I say potato. You say tomato, I say tomato, as if taking things so lightly as if it didn't matter at all. But it's very grave and serious when we come to trying to diminish or try to wipe out the name of Yahweh and replace it with something else. It's taking his name in vain by replacing it with the word Lord, which is an epithet of Baal, actually. In Amos chapter 4, for lo, he that forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares unto man, that makes the morning darkness and treads upon the high places of the earth, Yahweh, Elohim of hosts, is his name. And then in chapter 9 of Amos, 9 verse 10, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake or prevent us. Actually, this can be church people saying this. I've heard most of it being said from people who had less than a really strong, serious walk, that they would say that no evil shall overtake or prevent us, and that we will prosper in financially and many other ways. And so it says here, sinners shall say this, that evil shall not overtake them. Then verse 11, in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Yes, we do believe that Yahweh will raise up the ruins, and that Messiah is coming soon. Yahweh will send his son for the second coming, and he is coming quickly. In the twinkling of an eye, Yahweh is coming. Next, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 27, and this is a chapter about Babylon. And we're going to read a number of verses here, verses 1 through, not the whole chapter, but at least verses 1 through 10, as I have printed up the outline. Chapter 27, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Yehuda, came this word. Or in the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came the word unto Jeremiah from Yahweh. So it's Yahweh speaking here through the pen of Jeremiah, saying, thus saith Yahweh to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Sidon, by the hand of messengers which come to Jerusalem, unto Zedekiah king of Judah. We read there in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, Josiah king of Judah. And then picking up in verse 4, command them to say unto their masters, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, thus shall you say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I have given him also to serve him. And all the nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land shall come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, that doesn't serve the king of Babylon, says Yahweh, saith Yahweh, with a sword, and with a famine, and with a pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore hearken not to the to your prophets, your diviners, or diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and that you should perish. Speaking there of the false prophets in chapter 27, as we continue now, but the point is that we do not believe in false prophecy here at this ministry. We don't believe in false prophets, or prophetess, or false prophecy. Verse 11, but the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those I will let remain in their own land, saith Yahweh, and they shall till it and dwell therein. I spoke also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all their words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as Yahweh has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Verse 15, I have not sent them. I have not sent them, saith Yahweh. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that you might perish, you and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Also I spake to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus saith Yahweh, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of Yahweh's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Hearken not unto them, serve the king of Babylon, and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? So at that time, they were in bondage, and they were to serve the king for all those many years. The tribes of Yisrael and Yehuda. Next will be Jeremiah chapter 48, as we continue in the study of the things we should do and the things we shouldn't do. We shouldn't listen to false prophets. We shouldn't hear false prophecy or have a tolerate a mixture of that in the assemblies. We should serve Yahweh and obey His word and obey the power of His word through His Son, Yahweh, our righteousness, and we should believe in His name. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 6 through 9, and actually 6 and 7. Flee, save your lives, and be like the heath in the wilderness, for because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken. And then in Jeremiah chapter 42, but you could finish that off, if you would, to finish off Jeremiah 48, 6 through 9. He says, flee and save your lives. And if we have to, live out in the wilderness. And in Jeremiah chapter 42 now, 13 to 22. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt instead, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there we will dwell. Now therefore hear the word of Yahweh, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. The tribe of Yehuda said, pray for us unto Yahweh our Elohim, and according to all that Yahweh our Elohim shall say, declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, nor anything for the which he has sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, in the place whither you desire to go and to sojourn. Yes, a sad epitaph. At that time, Yahweh had to exercise real hard discipline, that he is going to come down on those who do not believe in his word, that don't want to be under the authority of Yahweh's word. As Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against Yahweh. It is not subject to his Torah, neither indeed can be. It's not subject to his word in many ways. This is not a question of opinions and semantics. It is not you say tomato, I say tomato, I say potato, you say potato. It's not a question of that. It's something more serious than that that Yahweh wants us to think soberly about now today. And yes, even those of you who have been really close, this is a warning to all of us to not let that slip, though. We don't want to get overconfident and think that, well, now I've arrived and it's impossible for me to fall. because you know that anything could happen. Any time that we could possibly backslide, we could get tempted, and that we'd be tested and fail the test temporarily anyway. But Yahweh gives us the victory. Okay, now going along with that of that judgment in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. In the Brit Kaddishah, 1 Peter 4:17, which says, "The time has come now that judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh. And if it first began at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of Elohim?" The time has come, judgment must begin at the house of Elohim. If it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel or the good news, or the even, well, for lack of a better word, but the evangel of Elohim? We have to obey not only the what is called the gospel, but and obey it as a gospel, as a complete word of Yahweh from cover to cover, Genesis to the book of the Revelation. Oh, and to continue, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner appear? Where shall Yahweh? He's going to deal with all of us, and the sinner as well, but he'll deal even more sternly with those of us who have more responsibility, more knowledge, more power of the Spirit, and we're not to turn away from that and become lost sheep, or that the pastors would mislead us. Some of them, apparently, some of them, hundreds of them, encouraging the latest game called something about angels here, but it's the Ouija board, so they call it the angel board now. And some also substituting the tarot card, the evil principle, and bringing that into their worship, into their way of life. This is idolatry. We are breaking Yahweh's commandment. And why do I mention that? Well, it is a shame, but it's something not only to grieve about, but to pray about, and also to be warned. So there's three reasons right there: grieve, pray, be warned yourself that you don't fall into that, and that I don't. He didn't say you're on your own. He said, I'm giving you the power to resist temptation, resist the devil, but you have to do your part too, and keep an eye out. Keep a watchful eye out and in your spirit for danger, for spiritual danger. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner appear? So now Jeremiah chapter 50, finishing, I believe, our excursions into Jeremiah chapter 50. My people have been lost sheep, and I'm not saying that right. They have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. We can't just blame it on the pastor, so we have our own responsibility. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. I wonder if that's referring to the rest of the Sabbath. Partly, anyway. In those days and in that time, saith Yahweh, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. So now the table is turning quite in our benefit because of Yahweh's sending his son, the sacrifice of Messiah, to die for us, as was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, for example. And let me just... He was bruised for our iniquities. Yeah, that one that we should well know. It doesn't apply to David or to the house of Israel. Let's see. Starting in verse 4, 53:4 of Isaiah, Yeshayahu. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of Yahweh, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Yes, when Messiah was on the tree at Calvary. "He was wounded. He was bruised. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Physically and spiritually. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's laid all of our trespasses, our iniquities, on his Son to be the sin bearer, as is symbolized in the illustration of the Azazel goat and the goat that was offered for Yahweh, the Messiah, found in the symbolism of the Day of Atonement, called Yom Kippur. My people have been lost sheep. So here we go now. We were lost sheep. The shepherds have caused us to go astray and turned us away on the mountains. And we have gone from our resting place, from the Shabbat. In those days and in that time, saith Yahweh, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, Yehuda, they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. So therefore we believe in the mercy of Yahweh. Oh, how great is his mercy toward us. We can find that all through the book of Psalms, as we've read here, through the book of Tehillim. And in 2 Peter, now going back to Peter, or Kepha, 2 Peter 1:1, which says, and we're reading about 10 verses, Shimon Peter, Kepha, a servant and an emissary of Messiah Yahusha, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of Yahweh, or Elohim, and our Savior, Messiah Yahusha, unmerited favor and shalom be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of Elohim and of Messiah Yahweh, Messiah Yahusha. I need to correct the script there. And so that's Yahusha, our Messiah, according as his divine power or sublime power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and Yahweh likeness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to higher heights, deeper depths, and virtue. It doesn't say higher heights, deeper depths, but I was replacing the one of the 50 corrupt words, glory, and so that we use a different word, like sublime, or wonderful, or beautiful. Okay, but we want to be more Yahweh-like. Yahweh-likeness. And replacing that epithet God there. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the sublime nature, or beautiful, or excellent nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then it says we've been called and chosen and the election. Throughout the precious letters that we have in the New Testament, the calling, election, that we are chosen before Yahweh. And now we humble ourselves, it says in 1 Peter, going back to 1 Peter now, flipping the pages as we hear the alliteration, the sound of the flipping of the pages there. Humble yourselves, therefore. This is in chapter 5, 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of Elohim, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So that's the evil lion, the roaring lion there, or Hasatan. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The end of all things is at hand. And I went back to chapter 4, verse 7 for that one. The end of things is at hand. And then turning forward now, turning forward to 1 John chapter 2. You knew it was turning forward. 1 John 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we do believe that we're not to keep the works of the law, because Messiah has died for us on the tree at Calvary, and he is our offering. He is our sin offering. We no longer are to execute the temple sacrificial offerings, sometimes called Levitical temple offerings, the works of the law. We certainly don't want to be guilty of committing the works of the flesh, found in Galatians. The works of the flesh having to do with all those sinful, fleshly, the nature we inherited from Adam. We don't want to be doing that. So we don't do the works of the flesh or the works of the law, the temple sacrificial offerings, because of Messiah. But we do the words of the law, the words of the Torah. And certainly it makes sense. There's no inconsistency at all when we read all of Scripture, especially these New Testament letters, that certainly the New Testament is to be abided by, respected, and to submit to the authority of the one who gave it, to Yahweh, the one who gave it. So in Titus 3:14, it speaks in an uplifting way about the works. Let ours also learn to maintain good works. That's 3:14 of Titus. Let us learn to maintain those good works for necessary uses, that they may be not fruitful. That they be not unfruitful. And one of the works is to keep the Sabbath days. We mentioned at the beginning of the podcast, speaking about the seventh-day Sabbath. He says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4, 4:4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and Elohim rested on the Sabbath day from all his works, from all the creation. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as Elohim did from his. So the Messiah ceased from the creating the earth, the animals, the people, the air, and the creation had to be simultaneous. In other words, man had to have been created with all of his organs present simultaneously. He couldn't have evolved a little bit at a time. He wouldn't have been able to survive. Neither would any animal have been able to without that food supply already existing there. And they could say, well, the food was there first anyway, but anyway, we had to have all of our organs, including our flesh, present, our bone structure, the liver, yes, and, you know, heart, the blood. Everything had to be circulating and up and running right there, just as on the operating table. If the opposite of that happens, if we lose a major organ, then unless there's a mechanical replacement, an artificial something turned on and hooked up, then that person no longer exists. The heart stops beating. So I just spoke about the seventh day, though, and I got on the rabbit trail of creation there for a moment. And in Hebrews chapter 6 now, Paul talks about moral works, but he talks of some dead works here and some good works. Good works, of course, being, as we've read earlier in Scripture, the commandments, statutes, and judgments. I call it to abbreviate, it's the CS&J, commandments, statutes, and judgments. And in Hebrews, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Messiah, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward Elohim. And then in chapter 9 now, more about the dead works, but also thank you for the precious blood of Messiah. How much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Yahweh, how much more shall he purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim? So he shed his blood on that altar, on the tree at Calvary, the tree or torture stake, which was symbolic of the altar, and his tabernacle, his body, yes, the blood was sprinkled on that altar, and on all of us and all the world for our past repented sins, if we repent, on the condition, he loves us on the condition that we will repent. Certainly, if of the most grossest abominable sins. Then in chapter 10, then, the next chapter, Down to the 24th verse. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not just the emotional love, or not just Philadelphia love, but the agape love. To love as Messiah loved, and through obedience and sacrifice. So that was Hebrews 10:24. Consider another to provoke unto love and to good works. The commandments, statutes, and judgments, obviously, is what that's referring to. If we read the entire, you know, in context, from cover to cover in the scriptures, we come up with the way of life is, the perfect way is to obey Yahweh by his word. Because he is the word, and says there in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word. Then let's go to James. Who else would speak of faith without works is dead? James 2:14. This is very, very important. It's not as one great, one of the old time, one of the great preachers of old time, hundreds of years ago, belittled the book of James, apparently, anyway. I can't imagine that he would, but James 2:14 says, through chapter 2, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? So we must do our works. We're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. But by faith we save. But can faith alone save this person if we don't have the outer proof for Yahweh? Not for one another necessarily, but let our works, you know, if we can move our lips and our arms and our fingers and hands and toes, we will go up and worship Yahweh on the day that he says, the Sabbath day, and we will do these things with a willing heart. It won't be a drudgery. It won't be bondage, as many false Christian preachers have said on radio and television and from the pulpit. You don't have to do all that Jewish Old Testament stuff anymore. That's sorry, but that's I was in Christian radio, so I know I had to play all these programs by the Fibber-McGee and on Infinitum. I was tired of it. They offered me more money, a few hundred dollars more a month. I was already making pretty good, I guess. But I quit. I had to leave. I couldn't put up with that hypocrisy. And, well, maybe it's just a case of ignorance. Hopefully. Who can judge? We can't. Yahweh can judge. But what is the profit, though a man says he has faith and has not works? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And I tripped up my words, so thou hast faith and I have works, you say, but show me thy faith without thy works. And James says, I will show thee my faith by my works, or by the works that actually the Spirit does in him and in you and in me. Wilt thou not know, let me see, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? He was saved by faith. He looked forward to the Messiah, but he was justified by works. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, seeing thou hast, and we have to understand the two different kinds of justification. Our right standing is made by Messiah. Through us, we are justified by him. And I think it's a false term there, justification, as opposed to what they called sanctification. So that's a whole nother thing to study. Was not Abraham justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Yes, you see then, you see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? And then in verse 25, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Yes, she did something. She performed an action. She helped the Hebrew spies. See, she didn't just sit around and said, well, let somebody else worry about it. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or a good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles or among the nations, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold. Magnify Yahweh in the day of visitation. I changed the word glorify to magnify. And that's legitimate because that was a corrupted one I had to replace. But to go back to the Greek text and find a better word would be what you might want to do. That they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, magnify Yahweh in the day that Yahweh visits them. And then that takes us back to Ezekiel chapter 11. As we're getting close to the end of this podcast, we are already approximately 42 minutes. Yes, we are to hope in Him, in the Son of Yahweh, the Word made flesh. Let us hope in His Word. And also I hope that the bridegroom is ready for the second appearance of the Messiah after He arose from heaven and having a death, burial, and resurrection. And then arose to the Father to the right hand. The bridegroom is ready for the bride. But is the bride ready for the bridegroom? Is the world ready? Are the world's churches ready for Messiah? Well, it doesn't look really good in some places anyway. But as we read the word of Yahweh, does it really seem that difficult? It doesn't really seem that, you know, having read James now, and we're going to go to Ezekiel next, chapter 11, and Yekezekiel, chapter 11. And let's see if this hurts or not. It's not going to hurt you, but if it would hurt anybody, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, just like James said, doing the good works, and they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim. But as for them whose heart walks after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith Yahweh Elohim. Then back to Leviticus, or Vayikra, chapter 20. Reading now from the King James Version. Chapter 20, verse 26. And what we are to do? You shall be pure or separate unto me. For I, Yahweh, I am separate and pure. I have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. I have separated you from the peoples to be mine, says the Hallelujah Scriptures. Hallelujah Scripture says, I have separated you from the peoples to be mine. And then back to the warnings here, because we do believe in repentance in Matthew chapter 8, that Messiah is speaking here, and so-called red letters, if He is the Word, actually all the words from Genesis to Revelation should be in red, well, except for when scribes and Pharisees or a prophet is speaking. Matthew 8:11. Matatiyahu, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A reference there to the lower place called Tartarus, or hell. And it could go by many names, Hades, meaning the grave. So we believe in repentance, and that there is a lake of fire to be avoided, if we have any intelligence at all. Reading again from Matthew chapter 8, moving down to 16 now, and also keeping in mind that the book of the Revelation gives us very severe warnings, and the book of Jude as well, but Revelation is almost the final word there, that the taboo R word, repentance, is a good word, actually. And it's not really that big of a deal to obey. Is that that tough? Well, there are some sacrifices. It means we'll put away some of that old school, some of Dad's rock and roll, and some of that terrible stuff, the Rolling Stones. We won't bring it into the church. More on that later. Matthew 8:16, Messiah is still in the picture here. When the even was come, they brought unto Messiah, or unto him, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. These are things that you will do, or maybe you've done already. He cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Yeshayahu the prophet, Isaiah, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, in chapter 53 of Isaiah. We believe Messiah will heal, and by his stripes we are healed. That in the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 20 of Matthew, behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched his tzitzis, touched the hem of his garment, it said there, from the Greek. But she said within herself, if I but touch his garment, I shall be whole. So, not only for healing, but we also believe that in Deuteronomy 22, that the tokens of our spiritual virginity, called fringes or tzitzis, should be worn, especially at the time when we're in the throne room with Yahweh, interceding for others and praying. And that the barrier of society is tradition, for tradition tends to maintain the status quo. Back to Amos now. We're going to the fifth chapter of Amos briefly here, and then maybe we'll go to Chronicles. Amos 5:10. They hate him that rebuke in the gate. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him. They abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Forasmuch therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You shall not dwell in those houses. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. 1 Chronicles 16. For great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all Elohim. For all the Elohim of the people are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. Now, it's not just that any god, that all gods are the same. No, that people want to, carnal believers anyway, think that Yahweh's name and character, it's all the same no matter what you call him. But no, he's very, very particular about his name, that we're not to call him by the name of some Elohim or Greek goddess of healing, Jesus. I know your manifold temptations. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from the right. Great is Yahweh, greatly to be praised. Great is YHVH, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all Elohim. For all the Elohim of the people are idols. But Yahweh made the heavens. We believe in Yahweh's word, and in Yahweh, YHVH, Yahweh, and not in the, it's all the same Elohim. It doesn't matter, no matter what they call him, the Elohim or God or this or that or other titles or names that are not in Scripture. That's taking his name in vain. That's breaking his commandments that are still alive today. Paul said in Romans 3:31, and then over to Leviticus, but let's hear Leviticus first, since you're still back there. Let's see. No, we didn't do Psalm. Psalm 96, verse 5. So move up to Psalms now for a moment, just for this one scripture. For all the Elohim of the nations are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. That is, yes, that's the same as what I read in Chronicles. All the Elohim of the people are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. Psalm says, for all the Elohim of the nations are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. Okay. Then on now to that one in Leviticus 24:22, you shall have one manner of law as well for the stranger or Gentile as for one of your own country. For I am Yahweh your Elohim. There's not a separate covenant, a separate economy for Gentiles. There's no Gentile covenant. And we need to be grafted into the good olive tree, Romans 11, right? And that we don't just run to Paul's letters, such as Galatians or even Romans 14, saying that it doesn't matter. Just an argument between those who would argue Saturday, 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 others Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. No, Romans 14 is not speaking of that at all, of trying to pit Sabbath against the first day of the week. Messiah rose, actually, at the end of the Sabbath when it began to grow dusk toward the first day of the week. On Aviv 17, Messiah rose from the grave. So there is a little doctrine for you on the side. But back to this teaching here of there's one manner of law for all of us. And then Romans 3:31, Paul makes the question, do we then make void the law through faith? Now this time he's speaking of Yahweh's law, not of the Levitical temple sacrifices. It's not the animal sacrifices being addressed this time in that chapter, the third chapter. Do we then make void the law through faith? Yahweh forbid, yea, we establish the law. At Acts 23, Paul made this testimonial. He made this statement, and he said in 23 verse 1, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before Yahweh until this day, or before Elohim until this day, which refers to Yahweh here. I have lived in all good conscience. So how could he say that if when Paul keeping the feast days and the Sabbath days, if they were wrong, if they were evil to keep it in the new covenant, he would have been breaking the law and throwing refuse upon the offering of Messiah, on Messiah's what they call the sacrifice of the tree at Calvary. The Messiah was sacrificed for us. No, Paul, in all good conscience, said, men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before Yahweh until this day. Exodus 31 now, back to Exodus 31:13 for one verse. Surely you must observe my Sabbaths, for this will be a sign between me and you. So there's the sign even. Another sign is given, not only the 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth. Messiah was there, Aviv 14 to Aviv 17, through the end of 17. But you must observe my Sabbaths, plural. That's the feast days, the commandments, statutes, judgments of the feast days, and the Sabbath day, seven-day Sabbath, and the new moons. For this, which were not to be kept as a Sabbath except for a feast of trumpets, but they are to be observed. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am Yahweh who sets you apart. But in the last days, and this is Micah chapter 4 now. So here we go with one of the prophets, Micah chapter 4. But in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountains of the house of Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, and to the house of Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, we'll walk in his paths, for the Torah shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Yerushalayim. So the law shall go forth, and that's in Micah chapter 4, verse 3, and he shall judge among many people. So the law is still standing, even in the future, past, present, and future. Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in James 1, it says, I think it's chapter 1, verse 26, that with the Father, there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. And it says also that there is one law for the homeborn and for the stranger. And it says in Revelation, if we diminish aught from his word, then he will take our part out of the book of life. Okay, now that wraps that up. Oh, there goes. Okay. So remember that we're not to grumble either. That's one of the things that Yahweh doesn't like. It's not one of the six things or seven, yea, seven in Proverbs. But he said that he, you know, looking at the example there, that he didn't want to hear the children of Israel grumbling. It was not good. At least not grumbling about the office we're supposed to fill, the things we're supposed to do. No. Never complain about what Yahweh gave us. He's not going to ask us to do more than we are able to do. He will give us the power, and we will obey him. He has the kingdom authority to do that. So the things we are supposed to do and the things we are not supposed to do was the title of this. And then moving on for just a little thing. This might be a little bit of entertaining to you from the Wall Street Journal now. As it's called, Churches Crank Up the Music. This is found in the date of 1/26/19. I think it is 1/26/19. Page 1, the weekend edition. And churches crank up the music. And I might add, churches crank up the rock music. So they're into idolatry again. So I'll just read a portion of this. Let's see. Okay. Well, Larry Calo, or C-A-L-O, entered an elementary school in Glen Rock, New Jersey, for Sunday services of the Emergent Church, or the Emergence Church, greeted fellow congregants and scanned the room for an open seat. He dipped his hand into a glass jar and pulled out a pair of PVC foam earplugs. Before long, an electric guitar, bass player, drummer, singer were tearing through a writ of 15-minute featuring parish classics such as King of My Heart. The high volume was a bit much, and he said, I don't want to lose any more of my hearing. Who had lost part of his hearing already, so he said, I don't want to lose any more. The houses of worship have featured live music for centuries, but in recent years many have been plugging into rock-style sound systems and cranking up the volume past the illegal levels. OSHA would be concerned with that. Some worship, particularly older ones, are resorting to earplugs or noise-blocking earmuffs, like the ones used by construction workers or in industrial environments. One, Laura Kaiser, who attends Crossroads in Mason, Ohio, said the music there is louder than a lawnmower. So that might be pretty loud. And the people at the soundboard, they said that their music was at 97 decibels. And they were going after rock concert levels. And one went out and tested a $400 set of Bose noise-canceling headphones. They vibrated against her head due to the audio there to the church was doing. So she returned the headphones because they weren't doing that much good for her. It wasn't worth $400. So in the end, she settled on some earmuffs that were the 3M Pelter X series earmuffs, described by the manufacturer as suitable ear protection for grinding, machine operations, and welding. The model she chose, she says, has been tested and cleared at rifle range. Imagine that, we're having to wear that to the assembly because they won't turn it down a little bit. Imagine playing Amazing Grace at 100 decibels. I don't think that they would do that. It's only for rock music that the sound engineers and the leadership there, the pastors of some of these large churches or smaller ones as well, very small ones, love to crank up the volume. Is that just a cultural thing? Or is that going to affect our hearing and our spirits at the same time? And somebody commented, I don't come here for quiet acoustical music. I come for the rock and roll. I still like loud music. And another one commented, referring to black churches, that many are extremely loud. She says, if you're quiet, they think you're not praising the Almighty. Well, look at our website for more about the rock and roll music in churches and about praising Yahweh. And what should we do? What should we do? What shouldn't we do? And so I'm not going to go into that any farther because we just went over the hour mark and want to keep the files short enough for you to be able to listen to and enjoy. And that'll help make a difference as we look up for the second coming of Yahweh. We say Maranatha and wait for him and patiently and getting ourselves properly prepared for Yahweh's coming so that he would find us as pure virgins, having the oil in our lamps ready, having the Spirit walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and being transformed by his word, by the renewing of our mind, and not being a copier of the world. Thank you very much for your attendance today here on Yahweh, not Yahweh.name. And the email address is StephanYah@YahwehYahweh.name. Shalom. Have a good day. Have a great week.